We'll continue with the second talk, okay? As you know, I picked all my readings from the windows. So we invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the communion of forgiveness. I don't know if as I get older, I understand forgiveness more or I understand forgiveness less. Meaning, like, why does God keep forgiving us for the same old stuff? You know, what is it in God, or what is it in me, that they need this mutual codependency? I mean, God is so codependent on me. And I'm codependent on God. Because without Him, there is no mercy. And God seeks for me to pour that mercy. When they asked Pope Francis about 2 years ago, remember this famous, who is Jorge Mario? And he said, I can say that I'm a bit astute, that I am adapt to circumstances, but also true, I'm a bit naive. I guess the best summary, the one that comes more from the inside that I feel most true is this: I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon. I'm a sinner. I think that we've gotten to the point, and hopefully there's a delicate tension in your heart where you say, thank God I'm a sinner, not a country boy like John Denver. But thank God I'm a sinner. Because if I'm not a sinner, then there's no possible redemption. That awareness of your brokenness, that awareness of that codependency on the Lord, is an opportunity for receptivity and generosity for another. Great sinners make great forgivers. Nothing kind of tears them down. Go to a 12-step, and nobody tries to outdo each other in their sinfulness, but nobody's overwhelmed. You did what? How many times? With whom? It's just a room packed with sinners. It's interesting. People go to 12-step and no one expects them to come out and go be perfect. People go to church and they expect you to get it all together. Where is that in the Bible? Pope Francis has said a lot of startling things, agree or disagree, but he says one thing that really struck me. He said, you know, what is his word? He uses an English word called a gerund, but he says, I think that if I were to say anything, I see God as mercying, like the act of mercy. What does mercy and forgiveness look like in your own journey? Is it something really authentic? I think there comes a time when you reach the delicate tension that I spoke about. You kind of understand it and you kind of don't. Why do I keep needing mercy? I'm sure at least one marriage has hit rock bottom in the room. Or at least some of you have hit rock bottoms emotionally and spiritually where there was really nobody there except God. Could have been through sins, through trauma, through expectations. But I would say that the example that Christ has given, and it's on page 16 in your booklet, is to help you understand the example of mercy. You know, he chose as his papal motto, by having mercy and by choosing him. Pope Francis used that image of Matthew, the tax collector, that was sitting at his desk, and he was invited to come and follow. And God has this mercy on him, because Matthew's got to make this delicate choice. Well, what do you want to do with all this money? You know, can I scoop it all up and follow you? And Jesus makes it clear, now you got to come. You got to leave the desk, your pencils, your crayons, and all the money on the table. Walk away and come and follow me. The point of the proclamation of the statement, I'm a sinner, is because it gives hope to us. It gives you hope to recognize that the things that you struggle with, not as a marriage, but individually, can one day medicinally be addressed in the sacrament of confession and through your journey. It's sort of a medicine for hopelessness. The sinner that does not turn to God has no hope. Their end is their stomach, is a quote from Scripture. What can they consume? What can they eat? Literally and figuratively. But I would say that maybe what the church isn't being invited to proclaim, and maybe what folks will embrace, is that it should not be the church versus the sinner, or the spouse versus the spouse, but a constant effort on the part of both to seek communion and mercy and forgiveness. Mercy ultimately is gratuitous, meaning you didn't really deserve it. It's your get out of jail card free without even playing the game. It means you don't have to wear your sackcloth and ashes and walk around screaming, sinner, sinner. It's a gift that comes to God because God's antidote for our brokenness is his Son, Jesus Christ. The antidote for sin is Christ. The person, the revealed presence of God. Not in a statue, not even some wooden crucifix. It is the only begotten Son of the Father who chose to send the unblemished Lamb to take upon himself our sins. It's a relationship. The Lamb comes, but the sinner must respond. It is a free will choice that says, I am a sinner, and only God can save me. I've often felt that if I could stop folks from committing the sin the first time, I'd be a saint. If I could prevent them from committing it the second, third, and fourth time, then we would really be saviors. Because typically, the first touch isn't enough for most of us to say, I'm not going back there again. It actually paradoxically invites us to say, come on back. Let's try that again. We can get it better the second time. I would certainly have a lot less work on my plate if they wiped out the first time and then they said, yeah, I'm not doing that sucker again. Enough of that nonsense. But the point is, I think that mercy must be received, not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift through the sacrament. Mercy is unmerited. I find there are people that have been forgiven that have very little mercy. Think about it. You may forgive, but you have no mercy. If you really want to understand what Francis is saying, it's much bigger than just the act of forgiveness. It's unmerited. You didn't do anything. You're entitled to jail time. But God lets you out. Your response is, I choose to follow the Lamb. Yeah, I'll leave my money bag and my pencils and my crayons, and I will choose. But to know that you are one who has received mercy is the one who then becomes merciful. Blessed are the merciful. That's the beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. It's a much deeper reality. But mercy can only be shown to the ones who recognize their sinfulness. I'm reading Pope Francis's The Face of Mercy. I've read it before, and last Thursday I escaped from 11600 Kemp Mill Road, and I went down to the shrine, and then they were having this gigantic mass, so I ran away from there, and I went to the Poor Clares, and there was nobody there, me, Jesus, and sister. Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy. It's Pope Francis' statement. The face of the Father's mercy. The face of the Father's mercy. The goal of life is to reveal mercy. Mercy is not just a dismissal. It's entering into the wounds of the other person and deeply empathizing with their suffering and drawing them out of their pain. He calls mercy, I think Dan said it, he says, mercy is a bridge that connects God to man and man to God. It's a bridge. And because of the gravity of sin, God responds with something that was not just forgiveness, but it was this mercy. God had to outdo sin. He had to trump sin. So he offers mercy. For most of you, this is like the beginning of your year. It's not January. It's new school year, new school uniforms, new teachers. And I always tell folks, like, staff, I'm like, you know, the Leary boys, it was funny. My dad had grown, you know, I'd grown up with my dad drinking. About second grade or third grade, dad stopped drinking. Third grade summer was kind of a quiet experience in the Leary household. So I was in third, Mike and Tim were in seventh and eighth. But anyway, they already had our like curriculum vitae passed up the line, right? They were ready for us with police gear on when we arrived on the first day of school. And little did they know that something beautiful had happened over the summer, right? But they were pretty content to drag it all forward. I think that we often drag things forward, even though when we have an opportunity to start fresh. Start over. I find that unmerciful. I often say to folks when I meet with them, spiritual direction or confession, was the bat on your shoulders at strike three, or did you swing like heck? I said, I don't care if you missed the ball, as long as you tried. Don't come back next week and say you sinned again and you didn't try, and you just sat at the plate and just struck out again. That's not Christian virtue. But if you tried not to sin, if you gave it all you got, if you swung as hard as you could and tried to get out of that pain, then you're in the right ball game with me. But if you just waved the white flag and just stood at the plate and took strike three, that's not virtuous. Pope Francis has declared that December 8th will be a year of mercy. He wants to have missionaries of mercy going out and reconciling people. And he wants there to be a theme, right? The Father who is rich in mercy. How much mercy has there been in your marriage to you individually? The mercy that endures forever, actually. It's the gift that God gives to both of you. Christ washes your feet when he shows you mercy. The dirtiest part of you, he washes. I think people struggle with mercy because it's the recognition that they've hurt another person. They've hurt themselves. Most Christian people realize the bigger ramifications. But when we begin to recognize this, there's always an alienation. Something is torn asunder. Something is separated. For some of you, in a way, it must be sort of a quasi-forgiveness, if I can say it that way, towards the pain you've had in your life in relationship to the Lord. Hey, Lord, we're churchgoers. Bless us. Hey, Lord, I never imagined that I would fall into this pain, this sin. It's not my intention. And so, it can happen. But ultimately, what happens is, as a couple, you have to really recognize the good things that God has done. He constantly seeks to heal us and cleanse us. Would you say that a healthy spouse reveals the face of the Father's mercy? A healthy spouse shows mercy. There must be the resolve. Change your ways, man. Avoid the occasion. Get out of that situation. But there's always new life in Christ. Always. Always hope in Christ. The mercy of Christ brings us alive. What was once dead is now brought to life. And candidly, I've seen great struggles and then such incredible beauty. I've seen it with lay folks, and I've seen it with those who wear the collar, the habit. I've seen folks who were fighting a sin and would text me and email me every day for months to tell me whether they passed and didn't fall in the sin. That was our deal. Imagine if you could do that. Some sin that you do, you commit. And I say, all right, I love you. You're going to text me and you're going to email me every day. For your penance. No. And every day I got a text or an email from a person that says, this is how I did today. Sometimes, home run. Sometimes, Father Dan, I love you. Thank you so much. I feel great. Other times, Father Dan, I love the Lord so much. I'm a sinner. I failed miserably. But I get up and I start over tomorrow. Can you imagine? So, so beautiful. And I would send back an email or a text. I love you. Don't give up. The mercy of God is with you. Incredible, incredible. The transparency that soul is seeking. There is new life when we overcome every day and we fight not to surrender in sin. You have been given a spouse who is called to show mercy to you. We must allow that spouse to be an instrument of God in our lives. Do you think your spouse can help you receive mercy? Yes. By the way they look at you, talk to you, pray for you, fast for you. And so that spouse has a specific role in the mission of Jesus Christ. Think about it. You have a specific role with that spouse. Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. It's imperative. It's not optional. So I receive the mercy of God in order that I may live or be that presence of the face of the Father, that I may know the mercy of God and breathe the mercy of God and then go out into the world and show it. Mercy must be transmitted in your marriage. Transmit means to go across, to go from, to touch hearts. Do you think one can really say that they are forgiven if they don't understand mercy? They're stuck. They're stuck. And it's sad because through them, God is dying to use them because he gave them something they didn't deserve. I think that we are afraid of mercy because it has to come from a wound. Mercy comes from the wound of Christ in the cross, his wounds. Like, it isn't just, I forgive you and then I move on. It has to come through another person's suffering. It's very important you understand this. It isn't just a topical medicine. Only from wounds do mercy come. Maybe I inflict the wound on my wife. Mercy must come from those wounds. I must receive mercy from where she's wounded. Or my husband, of course. Because otherwise I'm just saying, okay, God, give me the medicine, slap it on him, and move on. But when I know the wound, as Christ did on the cross, something happens. Because then, as I've hurt my wife and I've hurt myself by this action, what brings us into communion is the wound. And that's where God applies the medicine. There are no individual wounds in marriage. Your wounds affect your spouse. It's very important you understand. You cannot say, this is my sin. No, it's not. It never was. If it is, then say to my spouse, okay, these are my sins, and then look at their face and say, did any of those affect you? Have any of those deeply hurt you? Yes. So my sinful wounds affects my spouse. But the wound of God penetrates those wounds. The wound of God on the cross, from his side comes mercy. In the nail marks comes mercy. There's a great book out called Time for God, a priest named Jacques Philippe. And he says, everybody's looking for forgiveness and mercy. And they look to the cross and they're correct. However, the cross had, that's not the first wound. He says the first wound is God the Father opening his heart and letting his son come to earth so that the Father's merciful heart comes through Christ. It's all what Francis is saying. Jesus is the revelation of the Father's mercy, the face of the Father. Mercy goes back to the Father of the prodigal son. God runs to brokenness. God runs to woundedness. But you have to be turning back to the Father to experience the mercy. Otherwise, he doesn't chase as you run away. You have to come, even at least turn back and make your way back. It's really the grace. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody's painful story of their rotten choices and thought to yourself, there but for the grace of God go I. But here's the paradox. Wounds are thirsty for forgiveness. Wounds are thirsty for mercy. Like, they're waiting to be healed. You know, I never tire of like talking about Mother Teresa's charism. Simply because as I read more and more about it from her priests, retreats they've given, and then I'm kind of digesting them to be able to give them back to the sisters like they were my idea, you know? I mean, there was only like one homily ever preached. Priests just copy everybody from all over the world for generations, right? But the idea is that Mother, on that train ride to Darjeeling, she just had like two words, I thirst, right? And I was like, oh yeah, great. Jesus is thirsty, give him a cup of water. And then what Mother was saying is that God obviously creates a thirst in us that can only be satisfied by God. And that God allows us to remain thirsty until our hearts rest in him. It's an interesting dynamic because we think that we are doing God a favor sometimes by saying, look at what I've done for you, O Lord. And all the Lord wants to do is create in you a deeper thirst for him. Like he just wants you to be the thirst, the first thirst. Not your children, not your spouse. When a soul has that priority, something happens to the soul. They become aware that there's something bigger. There's something more magnanimous that they say, wow, it's greater than I. Can it be possible that unless I become an instrument of mercy, that God's mission to those on the outskirts is limited in some way by my lack of receptivity? By my lack. You know, I take, you know, there's so much going on in the world and the church, and it's just a little too much for my little old brain to concentrate on, do what I got to do in my daily responsibilities. So I've kind of whittled it down to my little old 11600 Kent Mill Road responsibility. And I see God's mercy in a really simple way. And this is the point, and I'm going to send you off to talk. I think that if I offer confessions after daily mass or Sunday mornings, I think that God's mercy is extended. I don't really know how. I'm not that bright. But I just think if I offer confessions all the time, then I'm doing my little best to open the gates of mercy every day. Now, I imagine it's making a difference. At least that's what I'm told according to the church. But in the face of all the sin in the world, I feel like I'm fighting a forest fire with a pistol, water gun. But I go back to what Mother Teresa always said. She said, I'm not called to feed everybody. I'm just called to feed one person. I'm just called to feed one. I think that if your marriage becomes a window of mercy into the Father, something happens. I don't really know what. And maybe the forest fire spreads another block. But maybe there's one little branch that's not burned that day because your marriage is full of mercy. I'd like you to just kind of take this away as a couple and just kind of ping around the idea, like, what struck me? Where am I with mercy? What am I afraid of with mercy? Maybe if you've hit rock bottom, then this is really clear. But maybe you're kind of stuck in forgiveness. Pity the fool that doesn't think he's a sinner, because then they don't need the Savior. But it's there that I think my wound is healed by God's grace, is when I see that, oh, happy fault of Adam. I'm painfully bummed that Adam and Eve sinned. But because I got that DNA, I know that God trumps it. And therefore, I'm called to be an instrument of mercy. Otherwise, I haven't yet received. Let us pray that your marriage but more first individually, you can be authentic people who are merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus said it. Blessed are the merciful. If that's where your heart goes, if that's where you live, in that house of mercy, then you are well on the path to eternal life, individually and as a couple. Must be as a couple. Okay? And let us pray that that's where the Lord can heal you. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. You might talk about areas in your life where outside the marriage, where you say, I'm just so stuck here, honey. I need you to help me over this. You might share, here's where I am. But for some of you, it might be a good place to leave something down here in the water and chuck that unforgiveness rock into the water by the end of the weekend or by tomorrow. Just leave it alone. But you might got to carry it around for a little bit, right? And say, all right, but you chuck it when you're ready, okay? Or leave it on the side of the road. But wherever it is, you can't take it home. I would love for all of you to leave something here because all of us brings things that we need to let go of. And in that way, you can move forward and be real instruments of grace. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? God bless you, folks. See you in a little while.